it's only a month till Easter. And what I had originally planned, I've pushed back a month. Because I thought I would like to go through the book of Jude leading up to Easter. The book of Jude is very short, only one chapter long. You know, when you look at the whole, you know, Bible, talking about it in today's terminology, it's not much more than just a text, you know, or a very brief email. It's just something very, very short, but very powerful, and I think something that really relates to us today. It's Jude. We're just going to look at the introduction this morning. It's Jude 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. And it reads simply this way: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Now Jude, that's just short for Judas. And Judas, he identifies himself as a servant of Christ, but then identifies himself as a brother of James. And everyone in the first century would have known that, you know, who this James was. This wasn't James the Apostle or the other James the Apostle who was nicknamed James the Less. This was James and Judas, the half-brothers of Jesus. These were two of the four sons of Mary that are mentioned in Scripture, you know, Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph had at least four sons. They're named in Scripture twice. And also says that Jesus had some half-sisters, but never said how many. And through Jesus' life, his siblings, half-siblings, did not understand who he was and what was important. But once he had what we celebrate, you know, sacrificed himself and made himself known, and among those he would have appeared to would have been his own siblings, two of them became significant leaders in the church. One, of course, was James, who's recognized in the book of Acts as one of the leading elders of the Jerusalem church, and their brother Judas. And keep in mind, Judas was a common name, so it's not Judas Iscariot. This is a whole different Judas. And so he identifies himself in this simple way as he's writing to the churches in the first century. And so he'd be one that everyone would recognize. And he addresses his brief letter to the church. And it's how he describes the church that we want to look at this morning. The first thing he says is, "This is to those who have been called." That's how he identifies the church. But what he says is very significant, because the call, the gospel message, is made to everyone, but not everyone responds favorably. Not everyone receives they hear the call, but only a few accept it. The perfect example of that is the day of Pentecost, the day the church began. What happened? We see this, you know, Paul talks about it through his letters. They heard the word. No one can come to Christ unless they hear. And they preached to whoever was there who would listen. And we see that exemplified throughout the scriptures, the apostles and others proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But that good news is not just, oh, we have a Savior. It's what we have a Savior from. It's recognizing one's sinfulness. That's why in the book of Acts it says that many of them, they were cut to the heart, meaning they became convinced of their own guilt and their need for Jesus Christ, and that God had provided the means for that. Those who have been called are those who have heard the word and understood it in its very basics and responded accordingly. This week I tried to call John Fetty several times. Always went to his voicemail. That's always full. I've called him, but to no avail. I have called others, not of the church, but just other things, left messages, and no one would get back to me. If you've ever tried to contact Comcast, You know what I'm talking about. You can call and call, but that doesn't mean they're going to respond. They probably get the message, or it goes into automatic, reject. I'm not sure. But the call goes out. Some people ignore it. Others hear it. They may even become convinced, but they reject it. But those who are part of the body of Christ have heard the call and have come. And I know when I first realized my need for Jesus Christ, that I was lost in sin, and if Jesus came back today, I wouldn't go with him. I decided I needed to give my life to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Come. He was saying come all along. And I finally heard it and accepted it. And he said come. He accepted me. So when he says to those who have been called, it's a very, what they often call about words that have a very deep meaning, it's a very pregnant word. It's not just people who were pre-chosen, although some believe that concept, but rather these are people who have heard, who have wrestled with their sin, because remember, there's no salvation without repentance. Baptism means nothing unless a person wrestles with their own guilt and their need for Jesus and surrender to him. That's what repentance is. And then baptism is the culmination of that act. It's not a rite. It's an act of obedience, seeking God's forgiveness for the sins we know we're guilty of. People who have been called, who have heard it and understood it and responded the way God said to, that is the church. Now, once we've wrestled with our sin, our guilt, we've had it relieved from us by being united with Christ in baptism, what do we now have? What do we now have? We've wrestled with our sin, we've been forgiven, and now we have a relationship with God. Before, we didn't have that relationship. We might have known of God, we might have known a little, and especially if you grow up in the church, you kind of know God, But until it's personal, until it's real to you, then what we're going to talk about, you're never going to have. It must be real to you, your own surrender to Christ. And then what you would have the rest of your life is what Jude says here in these next two verses. To those who've been called, who are loved by the Father. Loved by the Father. That's an ongoing relationship. Once you come to Christ, you're now loved by your Creator. You have come back home to Him. Once you were lost, but now you are found. Now God has brought out the fatted calf. You remember the story of the prodigal son. Heaven rejoices when one comes to Christ. And from that day on, you belong to the family of God. No longer an outsider, no longer wandering, but someone who now is loved by the Father. You are the child, He is the Father. And that is a relationship. Though we grow in it, we never outgrow it. You know, when you have kids, you have a brand new baby, they're totally reliant upon you. But as time goes on, they become less and less reliant. And because of that, at times, that becomes very difficult and very trying. Well, we kind of have that relationship with the Father, don't we? You know, as Christians, we can be, I think, very trying to God sometimes. You know, because we're not perfect. We're learning, we're growing, just like we did when we were kids, growing up at home, going through all the changes and becoming a teenager and looking forward to being out on our own. Except we, in this life, never get beyond the school age. We are constantly learning, constantly in God's household. And one day, we will see God face to face, and we will enter eternity, the perfect place He's preparing for us, and we will be family forever and ever and ever. But in the meantime, we're in the growing stage. We're in the learning stage. And that's okay, because this is where God needs us to reach out with that message to so many others who need it. So as we learn and grow and we know God's love and we trust that love, we're able to show others God's love, that they too may come to be part of the family of God, that that call may continue to go out for people to hear and respond to. And he says, and kept by Jesus Christ. Kept by Jesus Christ. That is, we are family because one of Jesus' sacrifice and victory over death, but also we have his word to live by, to go by. We know we belong to the Father because of Jesus. And that's why we are here, isn't it? You know, if it was just to follow rules and regulations, all of us could become Jewish. But God said, I want you to be family. And so you are family because of Jesus. He paid for you. He sacrificed for you. He revealed how you are to live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you see Jesus, you see the Father. You see what Jesus is like. You see what Jesus values. You see what the Father is like. You see what the Father values. And that's what enables us to love God and to know God and to trust God, because we know Jesus, we love Jesus, we trust Jesus. We are kept then as God's people. Isn't that awesome? It's not up to me to decide how I want to live. Well, it is. I have to make the decision whether I'm going to obey or not. But it's God who says, here are the rules. Here are the ways I want you to live by. And remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, teach them to obey all I have commanded you. You see, there is a standard that we are to live by and follow. And as we do that, we live faithfully as God's people. Now, I'm sure every one of you, just like me, you know, growing up, I was the oldest of four boys. My sister came along 13 years after I was born. And surprisingly, growing up, there were rules. Yeah. Can you imagine? Growing up on a farm in central Illinois, there were always rules. I know there were rules because my brothers and I were always getting into trouble. And often heard, wait till your father gets home. There were rules. And I remember those rules were so ingrained that as I got a little older, got into high school, my mom one day said, when I asked her, Mom, could I have a Coke? And you have to know, back, you know, in the 50s and especially the early 60s, mid-60s, in our household, having soda or pop, we called it, in the house was kind of a rarity. Not because, you know, we didn't like it, just because, well, the money was sparse. But we reached the point where, you know, that we had a little more money now and kept soda in the house. And I asked, and my mom said, well, Steve, you're old enough, you don't need to ask. That's what she said. I'll be 70 next month, and I still ask. It's a rule that even though it was abolished, I cannot break. I can't help it. I go visit them now, and I still ask. Actually, usually now I wait till they offer, but I still cannot just go to the fridge and help myself. There are rules. And you realize that, one, the rules are there for your good, to help you grow and be responsible, and rules to benefit the family, because you're not an isolated being. And it's a preparation for things in life and things that you're going to face. And likewise, we have in Jesus Christ that which we need for our own personal benefit, for the benefit of the family of God, and for the benefit for us as we reach out to a lost world and all the issues that are out there. And the marvelous thing is there are always benefits. You know, growing up on a farm, we always had plenty to eat. We had cows and we had pigs and we had chickens. We had ducks. And so even when money was tight, we ate well. Mom canned. We had the biggest garden you could ever see. And Dad usually every other year planted our huge garden right next to the cow lot. So you know the fertilizer was good. Biggest tomatoes, the biggest potatoes. We always ate well. And the only time as a kid I got in trouble harvesting from the garden was when my brothers and I were in our sandbox and we were supposed to be shelling peas. And some of us would be on one side of the sandbox shelling peas, drop them into our little toy trucks and wagons, tractors and wagons, and take them through the sand to the other side, run them through a little toy grain elevator into another truck and off to the other part of the sandbox to drop them into a bowl. Mom hit the ceiling and made us eat peas that night, sand and all. We learned peas are not supposed to be crunchy. But benefits: we ate well, we were loved, we had all that we needed. We didn't always have all we wanted, but we always had what we needed. And the thing was, we knew what love was, we knew what security was. We knew that as long as we were on the farm, and our lane was a quarter of a mile lane, and we were surrounded by other farms, you know, we could be out after dark and never worried about anything. And same with being a Christian. We live in a very dangerous world, but we do have an abundance of benefits. One is mercy. Mercy. He says, mercy be yours in abundance. Oh my goodness, isn't it amazing how merciful God is to us? You know, sometimes I think, and maybe there have been times God's slapped me up the side of the head. If you watch NCIS, you know, get the little head slap. Maybe there have been times like that. But for the most part, God has never said, go away. He's never said, ooh, you know, I didn't like that. I hate you. No, God never does that. There's always that understanding and that mercy. Doesn't mean I get away with anything, but God doesn't throw me away. Isn't that an awesome thing? That God could be so merciful to us, especially when we say, and we need to say, I'm sorry. Every relationship, you know, we need to have that attitude because, you know, sometimes we're selfish. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't. Sometimes we can be mean. And we need to say, I'm sorry. But mercy is when we say, I'm not going to hold it against you. And that's the way our God is with us. Peace. Peace. Oh, my brothers and I always got along. Well, mostly. I remember one time walking down the end of the lane, quarter of a mile, the school bus is waiting, and I don't know what I said to my brother Tim, but next thing I know, he's hanging on my left arm, biting it. He actually bit a hole in my shirt. I'm saying, let go, let go. And the bus driver opens the door and says, Tim, let go. And Tim let go. Those teeth marks were there for a while. But you know what? By the time we got home, we didn't even remember it. We just laughed about it and we went on. There was just that sense of peace. We could have our little times of being, you know, annoyed or whatever. But we loved each other. And love is something that is so special. So many people do not know what love is. So many households do not know what these three things are: mercy, peace, and love. But God gives them to us in abundance. He's always got his arms wrapped around us, no matter what we go through. He's always saying, no matter how difficult life is, hey, you're okay with me. You're okay with me. Doesn't matter all the terrible things that may be going on around you. It doesn't matter how many people may be mad at you. You are okay with me. And so the endeavor for the church is to be merciful to each other when we goof up. To be at peace with each other, even if we've had a moment of, you know, anxiety or distrust or whatever. To care about each other. And to love, to to really deeply care about how one another is doing. You know, that's what God makes possible for us. I remember once when my kids were in high school, and they were part of the band, and we had a photocopier. The church, we didn't have a church building yet, so the office was in our home. And I was also president of the band parent organization at our high school. And so someone down the street needed to make some photocopies for the band parents, and they sent their daughter down to get a make copies. So I made the copies, and while she was waiting, she's talking to Rhonda and talking to, you know, our kids. And as she's going out the door, she said, "Oh, I wish I lived here. Your house is so peaceful." And that always stayed with me, because so many households are violent. It's estimated that half of all households in America are violent. A quarter are abusive. And that's staggering when you think about how many there are. But God says that's not the norm. That should not be the norm. That's not right. What should be right is mercy and peace and love, and God can help you have it. And you can have it with Him. And you can have it within the body of Christ as we all learn to appreciate God's mercy, peace, and love and share it with one another. You see, being part of the church is far greater than being part of any other organization known to mankind. I've belonged to some other organizations, civic or social service organizations, and they all do their good work, but there is absolutely nothing like the church. There's nothing like the church as the church should be and endeavors to be. We will not be perfect in this life, we'll not always do everything right, but as we endeavor to be merciful, peaceful, and loving, then God, His Spirit, His Son, Himself is going to shine through and bless us immeasurably. We're going to sing a song called now, "Love Lifted Me." And keep in mind that as we sing this, it's sung in the as it past tense. And indeed, when we first each became a Christian, God's love is what lifted us. Lifted us out of the muck and mire of our sin, our shame, and our guilt. And when we realized how deep God's love was for us and how He sacrificed Himself so much for us, then we gave our lives to Him. But the thing is, it's God's love who still lifts us up. We need His love every day. We need to be aware of that love every day. Just like you know you need the love of your parents or your children or your spouse or whoever you have a close relationship with, you know you need to have that love every day. Whether you see them every day or not, it's so good to know that they love you. Someone posted, a friend of mine posted yesterday on Facebook, "To all my family and friends, I can't see you right now, but I just want you to know I love you." You know, it's just a wonderful thing. Just a wonderful thing to know that you are loved and that other people know you love them. God loves us, and His love is always here to lift us up. Let's stand to sing, shall we? We're going to sing the first two verses of "Love Lifted Me."